3, 2, 1. Okay. John 5. John chapter 5. From verse 39. John 5, 39. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. If you read from verse 15, you'd see that, or maybe from verse 1, okay? He healed someone. They wondered if that should have been done on Sabbath day, and all of that. And then, of course, in verse 16, that's John 5, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father walketh hitherto, and I walk. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, very, very, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Okay? So he continued on that note to them, said a number of things, and then if you go to verse 26, for as Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself, and had given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. He sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father had given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which has sent me, had borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Okay? So it says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. That is, you have searched the scriptures, you think that in them, in them you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. In other words, the scripture are a testimony of Jesus. So I've said that a number of times now. Now, Jesus in verse 40 says, and you will not come to me that ye might have life. So the witness of the scripture is the Son. And what is the witness of the Son or in the Son? It is that life is available for man to receive in the Son. Okay? So, nobody is able to understand the scripture whilst disregarding the Son. The scriptures have a purpose to testify of Jesus. Who is Jesus? The one the Father has sent to man that life may be available to mankind. Okay? So, the scriptures are a testimony of Jesus. So, if you then go to verse 45 to 47, you see Jesus saying categorically that Moses testified of him. That the writings of Moses were a testimony or are a testimony of Jesus. So, in your studying of Moses, what you should look for, practically speaking, what you should look for is Moses' testimony of Jesus. But like I've tried to do, you must firstly agree, admit, accept that Moses testified of Jesus. Not that he wrote some story, then Jesus came to say, he wrote of me. That's not it. In the light of those who refuse to see, like these guys in 39 and 40, you know, it may seem like, this is not it, this is it. But all along, it's God's agenda or his plan to testify of his Son to mankind. Paul in 2 Timothy 3, and 50, and that from a child that has known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The scriptures are cleverly put together to testify of Jesus. Okay? Jesus is the subject matter. Jesus is the testimony. Jesus is the witness of Scripture. All of the writers wrote concerning him. Okay? So, we've been able to see from Matthew 28 and verse 18 to see that Jesus more or less summarize the entire scriptures by saying so. That is, if you understand Moses from Genesis 1:1, say in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and we're able to look through the Old Testament writings to see that heaven on earth, heaven in earth, is to speak of God's complete work in Christ. In Matthew 6:10, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." So, God's will is done amongst men when it is done in earth as in heaven. Of course, don't forget, earth is figurative of man in Scripture. Moses began that. And every writer followed suit. Jesus taught that way too. In Mark chapter 4 or Matthew 13, you see the parable of the sower. Very familiar with that. Okay? Jesus taught using Moses' narrative, using earth in his parable to represent man. And then the seed sown into the earth is figurative of the word of God. So the point of the parable is God's word in man's heart. Are you following this? So heaven on earth, or heaven and earth, is to speak of what God can do in man as he has proposed in himself. It is to speak of God's supply to man to fulfill his plan for man or his will in man. Hallelujah. So Jesus more or less said, the authority to make that possible is given to me. Go ye therefore and preach. So you will not only need to understand Genesis 1:1, you will need to see that through the entire scriptures. Okay? So when reading Jesus in Matthew 28:18, you won't be thinking that, okay, he's just explaining Genesis 1:1 in the beginning. No. Heaven and earth is to speak of God's work in Christ for man. God's complete work for man in Christ. Okay? So, it's a whole lot. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, and he said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Okay? Like we read in John 5, the few verses we read, you'd see Jesus, maybe 26 and 27, Jesus said in 27, that the Father has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he's the Son of Man. He says, in 26, that as the Father had life in himself, so had he given the Son of Man to have life in himself. Okay? So upon resurrection, the life that the Father proposed in himself to be available to man was then available in Christ. Christ was given the authority to give life to the dead. Hallelujah. Okay? And we've said this, that in following through Moses' narrative from Genesis 1:1, you must see that it was passing across a singular message. God has a plan or his promise for man, and he only can do it, and man is to receive by faith, and therefore God's will and plan is yours. Okay? Hallelujah. So I believe Genesis 1 is clear enough now. Verse 1. And then you look at verse 2 to 4. Okay? Or 5. And then you follow from verse 6, you know, all the way to 10. So what should you be looking out for? Like I said before, if you read this like a history material to tell you how things began and then you are following from one episode to another, you miss the point. But if you read it looking for the message, the purpose, all you will see is God acted for man, that that God's plan be fulfilled in man. If you read it that way, that is all you will see. So you will see different expressions to communicate the same message. What Moses said in Genesis 1:1 is not different from what he said in Genesis 1 verse 2-5. It's not different from what he said from verse 6-9. God's supply to man to fulfill his plan in man. If you look at John 5, you know, they were accusing him of doing a work on the Sabbath. What did they see from scripture that Sabbath is? A day where you rest and do no work. But they didn't get the point that God finished his work in Christ. Or, according to scripture, God will finish his work in Christ. If you rely on his finished work in Christ, that is Sabbath. You come into the Sabbath day where you don't work to be justified before God or to receive what God has for man. Are you there? Because if you check the Hebrew, the word rest is Shabbat. So, it was demonstrated to them by Moses, but the point was, God will finish his work in his Son, and when you believe, you come into that rest. So, rest is not when you are relaxing on the bed. Rest is to rely. So, wait. Rest is what God has completed. So the implication of that to man will be, man does not need to do anything. That's rest. Why? Because God has done it all. That's what rest means. So, if you remember those guys again, if they understood the purpose of rest, they would not have accused Jesus, because rest implies God's finished work. Hey, are you here? That's what rest is. What God has accomplished. So when you see God's action, that's referring to John 5 now. When you see God's action towards a man that he was made whole, it wouldn't make any sense anymore to be saying, why did you do this on the Sabbath? Because rest is God's finished action in man. Does that make sense? Amen. Okay? So, the message is that, and that's how to decipher the message. What did God do? What did God say he will do? What did he do? That's the message. He said, let the firmament appear, let it separate the waters from the waters, and you know, there's water above, there's water beneath. And let the waters gather to all together to one side, and let dry land appear, and let it bring forth. So the waters above will water the water, will water the dry land, amen, and it will cause a springing forth. Of course, you know, there will be a planting, and then there will be a watering, and then it will yield. So God will supply to man, and then there will be an abundance. What God will do. So that's what you must be looking out for in Genesis, not following a trend or a series or a story. Not trying to follow through, okay, I want to learn the history of humanity. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth and the earth. So it's like you're going from year 1999 to 2000, 2001. You are looking at the writing to get the lesson, the point. Like we said before, Moses wrote this to convince the children of Israel that they might be persuaded of God's deliverance that he has promised them. And he pointed that out to them from the beginning. So to understand Genesis, I say again, what you look out for is God's actions towards man. What did he do for man? Or let me say God's action for man. What did he do for man? For man. What did he do towards man? What did he do against man's problem for man? When you are able to recognize those actions, you will understand the message in this book. So, light did the same thing to man that water did to man in the narrative. All along the point was God's work in man. So in Genesis 1:26, it's still the same. Again, if you're reading like a history book, you'll be seeing, okay, God did this, 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 God did this. Then on the sixth day, he now said, let us make man. If you understand Moses, you will understand that God worked on man for 6 days and finished. And on the seventh day, he rested. Amen? Are you there? So God's complete work is his son, Jesus Christ. Okay? So like we said before, from Genesis 1:1, you ought to be able to see resurrection. God's supply to man to raise from the dead. Or to make him what he wants him to be. So, we've gone through Genesis chapter 1, and I believe that is understandable enough. Amen. I hope you can remember. The herb yielding seed from the earth is to speak of life. God supplying life to man. And then something is living. The living creatures from the sea is to speak of God's supply to the earth and then something living. Are you there? When God said to man, the herbs are for meat, the animals are for meat. It is taking life from something living that God supplied to man. Are you there? Okay? So, it's same message. In chapter 2, you see the same thing. It talks about 7 days when God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested from all his work which he had made. That is man. Okay? Man complete in Christ. Okay? So don't forget Zechariah 12 and 1. Zechariah 12:1. It says, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Okay? So from what we've seen so far, God's creation of heaven and earth can be likened to God forming the spirit of man. That is what was intended while writing. So if you get a verse 5, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. Okay? God will supply the seed into the earth for there to be a herb yielding seed, for there to be a tree yielding fruit, okay? And then again it says, God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. God supplied to the earth. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. And then he says, there was not a man to till the ground. So God will supply seed to the earth. God will supply rain. And God will supply a man to till the ground for there to be an increase. Hallelujah. So, the seed is a man, right? God supplied to the earth. The tree that will result, or the herb, a man. Because that is what he now writes later, that man will take from and leave. Hallelujah. So verse 6, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He formed man of the dust of the ground. And what did he do? He supplied into the man he formed life. And that man became a living soul. So that's resurrection. Praise God. That's resurrection. You know, you can look at it from another angle. In James chapter 2, verse 26, James says, the body without the spirit is dead. So faith without works is dead also. On the earth, a man's body without his spirit is a dead body. I ask you a question in the first series. Amen. You can remember. If that's what James says, and according to Moses' writing, he formed a body first that was without life, and then now put life in it. Okay? So is it that he formed or created a dead body before putting life? Of course, you know, it may want to dazzle you, but you must not forget what you have been reading from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Correct? What have we seen all the way? God's supply is ahead of man's need. Are you there? Hey, come on. God's supply is ahead of man's need. So there will not be a dead body before life is supplied to it. So how will we understand this riddle or whatever? It is to focus on the writer. The same way we solved Genesis 1-2, that was representative of his audience. Those who disobeyed, those who have rejected, okay, The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. But the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. Okay? So Moses, using the same narrative in Genesis 2:7, okay? Men who need life that God gave life to. Okay? So in Genesis 2:7, what should you see? Resurrection from the dead. God put life in a lifeless body, or a body without the Spirit, and it became a living soul. It came alive. Again, the Lord God planted a garden, that's verse 8 now, eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? And then a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, or is a Pison now. That is it. Which compasseth the whole land of Avila, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely. So, what you must always see is what God supplied to man that produced an abundance for man. That's the point. God supplied to man that brought an abundance to man. So the garden was to depict that. The rivers that supplied water was to depict that. The tree of life in the midst of the garden was to depict that. But God instructed in verse 17, he says, the tree of knowledge of evil and evil, don't eat. Don't eat of it. For in that day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Okay? So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil will represent it will represent a tree that God did not supply. So you can't eat of it. That's not God's supply to man. That's not God's action. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It will be a tree that God did not plant. Therefore, you can't eat of it to receive life. Hallelujah. So eat of this tree that the Lord did not plant, and you will surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. Okay? That is a help that is qualified for him. Or as it is in the Hebrew, a help as before him. God's supply always precedes man's need or man's lack. So that help again is the light, amen, the water, amen, the tree. That's the help for man. What God will make available. So all of that is to point to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is man's help sent of God to man. In Psalm 121, Psalm 121, where are you? It says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help? My help from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Hallelujah. That's the help. Okay? The one which made heaven and earth is the one that will send me help. So, if we go to Moses' writing, we can say, in Genesis 1:1, God created heaven and earth is the same as Genesis 2:18. So, in the words of Genesis 1:1, if we are going to read Genesis 2:18, we can say, God said, I will create heaven and earth. Hallelujah. Okay? Psalm 121 still, verse 3. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forever. What God will do in his Son. The Lord, the Son, is that help. Help to bring man to where he wants him to be. Hallelujah. We've explained Genesis 2:18 severally. I don't expect that it should be troublesome for you. God always said from chapter 1, Genesis 1, he always saw and said that it was good. But in 18, he said, not good for man to be alone. So, in God's plan, God wants a union between himself and man. The help to make that possible is his Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So, when there is that union, God will see and say that this is good. So, when God sees heaven on earth. He will look and say that this is good. Hallelujah. Okay, so verse 19. Out of the ground the Lord brought from every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Okay? And Adam gave names to all the cattle and all the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So if you understand that in Genesis 2:24, Moses was writing using earthly marriage to teach a heavenly one, then the preceding verses should be read in that light as well. Okay? Having thought of God's supply to Adam, okay, Adam then was used to teach, was presented as a figure of the one to whom God will make man as he wants him to be. Are you there? So, caused him to sleep, took his rib, and then from that made a woman. Hallelujah. Verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now in chapter 3, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, had God said, ye shall not eat of this tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the tree of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. So, what was going on here? God supplied a tree, and he said, eat. And if you remember, if you go to Genesis chapter 2, and before verse 16 and 17, where are you again? Verse 9. Sorry. And out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden. Are you there? So what did the devil simply do? The devil made man to accept that the tree that the Lord did not plant is the one that he planted. So, the serpent made them to see the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as the tree of life. It was the tree of life that man was supposed to see and say, it is pleasant to the sight, it is good for food. Are you there? But she saw the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make wise, and then she took of the fruit and ate thereof. Are you following? And of course, the eyes of them both were open, verse 7, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Okay? So, what is being taught here? God's plan is for man and himself to be in a union. So, Moses taught that separation in Genesis 3. Okay? In Genesis 2, the man and the woman were together, naked, and were not ashamed. When they disobeyed God, what happened? They died. Thou shalt surely die. When God came, he said, where art thou? But before that, there was a reaction of man to connote separation. Because if they had eaten of the tree of life, what would have happened? They would have been naked. So it would now be God, man, naked, and we're not ashamed. Are you following? So because of the disobedience or separation, when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were naked, and when they heard the voice of God, they hid themselves. But if they were in union, they would not have tried to hide. Are you following this? So this is what Moses is teaching. And don't forget his audience. That will help you. And the Lord God said unto the woman, verse 13 now, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Okay? That's okay. The serpent made me to see the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the light of the tree of life. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and the dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. This is judgment on the serpent for man. Are you there? In verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, And between thy seed and our seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Judgment. So in God pronouncing judgment, not against man, but for man, for the benefit of man, he says he would provide man a seed by the woman. That man will bring man, okay? That man will fulfill God's plan for man. That man will end, you know, the union between man and the wicked one, you know, as a result of the separation, as a result of the disobedience. And then unto the woman, verse 16, are you following? He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. In Moses' narrative, when man disobeys or rejects God's word, according to Moses' narrative, the ground is cursed. So that wasn't an action. That wasn't something God invoked, but was teaching, was an explanation, showing man what has happened. Okay? The seed of the word of God is for the heart of man. It is to be sown in the earth and to bring forth fruit. Disobedience will be to reject that seed. All right? And when that happens, that ground is cursed. Thorn also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herbs of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Are you there? So, if you understand this all the way into 19, you will see what Moses is doing here. He's simply explaining what had happened. Dust thou shalt thou return. God formed of the dust of the ground man, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So, the dust of the ground, man as the dust of the ground is already showing you rejection. Are you there? Of God's word. Rejection of God's word. Dust thou art, dust, and to dust shall thou return. Okay? So if you look at this, you will see that Genesis 1 to 3 is very fundamental in Bible study, and is also very pivotal to understanding Jesus' parable of the sower. Look at what God said to Adam in verse 17 and 18 into 19. Okay, verse 20, let's just read up to 24. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Follow. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So, in the narrative, you see that a ground that rejects God's word is cursed. Okay? A ground without life is what you see in Genesis 2:7, where man is formed of the dust of the ground. So, but when you observe this from Moses' perspective towards his audience, every action of unbelief is then there as an example for his audience. When he taught separation, he was making them to see that this is God's plan, and when man goes against it, this is what happens. So look at examples of unbelief, but my point to you is to embrace God's plan for you. Receive life. Accept God's word. Let it come into you. Amen? Receive God's word. So, like we said before, God wants his plan fulfilled for man. God's actions is always for the good and the benefit of man. So, at no point must you see that, you know, God was upset because of what man has done and was trying to say, man, no, no, no. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, God made coats of skin and clothed man. As a result of separation, okay, man recognized he was naked and hid himself. So God clothing man is more or less like, I don't want to use the word reverse. Okay? So it's more or less like God yet reaching out to that man and bringing him into his plan. God made coats of skin and clothed man. Of course, that ought to be seen in the light of redemption. So in verse 22, God's plan is for man that had eaten of the tree of good and evil to yet eat of the tree of life. Okay? But in case it's a bit confusing, read down to 23 and 24. Like we said in the first series, you will then now see this in the light of the man without. That is, in the light of the man without life. Okay? But see, not just the man without light, the man who is rebellious against God's plan or God's word. So always remember, Moses is delivering God's word to a people who are stiff-necked. Remember that? Exodus 32 and 9. A people who are stiff-necked. So a people rejecting God's word, who are rebellious against God's plan, that ground is cursed. Okay? To a people of that sort, the Garden of Eden is closed to them. Looks like a defense against them. But that's not God's action. That's their action. Does that make sense? Are you in church? Okay. So, that's where your attention must be. What Moses is saying that God will do. What Moses is saying God expects man to do. What Moses is saying that man can do as per rejecting, disobeying, or rebelling against God's plan. Are you there? How this is clear? So, as you read, there's that tendency, and I've been saying that again and again, to take it like a movie series. You know, you go from this, you're okay, you created this, you created that, and move to the next thing, and then like that, and then like that, and then he rested, and then he made man, and then he put him in the garden, and then he say, okay, live here. I've given you all this, and then like that, and say, okay, don't eat of this tree. Why? We don't know, but don't eat. And then he ate, and these are figurative expressions to teach one singular thing. God's action towards man to deliver him. And so is kind of audience will come to play in his writing. Stiff-necked people, a rebellious people, a disobedient people. Okay? But God's plan is yet to reach man that the seed of his word will change man's life forever. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, if you look at the narrative and it looks as though, let's take for instance, Genesis 3 and 22, as though God is saying, because you have eaten of the tree of life, this thing you have done, I won't let you eat of the tree of life. You will interpret that in the light of his audience. People who are rebellious against God's plan, what does that mean? They've continually rejected what is to bring them life. So it will be presented as though God, how do I say it now? As though God's offer cannot do them good. That is in the light of man's action of rejection, not God's action of withdrawal of his life. Are you there? It will be presented that way, but you must follow the writer's thoughts and, of course, the thoughts of Jesus and the apostles as well, so that you can understand what exactly Moses is communicating. Hallelujah. Praise God. So Moses teaching Jesus as the giver of life. Receive the Son, you have life. Reject the Son, you don't have life. God's plan is union with Him in Christ. You reject His offer, you are in separation. You are separated from Him. But His offer, His plan, His purpose still remains union with Him. Hallelujah. Okay? So in Scripture, don't use man's disobedience to interpret God's character. No. It's a wrong thing to do, and it always leads to error. Don't use the writer's narrative of, or let me say, figurative narration of man's rejection to interpret or misinterpret God's character. Hallelujah. So the light is the sun. The water from heaven is the sun. The heaven is the sun. Amen? That which has life is the sun. It is used in the writing to present God's offer to man. Hallelujah. The rest, the Sabbath, is the Son. The man God gave to man, the Son. The help, the Son. The tree of life, the Son. Amen. The coats of skin, the sacrifice of the Son. Okay, so you must view it this way. Hallelujah. So I'll close by saying, let me say this, I hope it gets across. If you take, for instance, I think I've said it before, I can't remember which teacher. Acts 10, Peter's experience. Now, you mustn't forget that Peter had that experience because of the light he had in Scripture, or his experience in Scripture. She descended from heaven, and then there were animals. Four-footed beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air. And the voice said, kill and eat. And Peter said, no, I can't kill this. This is unclean. And the voice rebuked, don't. I've cleansed this. Now, in the mind of the Jew, as the ages progressed, those will represent things you should not associate with or touch, to represent those without. But from the beginning, every living creature was given to man as a figure of life presented by God to man. Hallelujah. Presented by God to man. So whatever later became, thou shalt not touch, amen, or don't eat this, don't eat that, was actually something from the beginning given to man to receive life. In the narration, okay? Hallelujah. So, if you settle down and understand Moses well, I mean, you should be able to kill and eat. Praise God. But, let's do that. Amen? You learn something? Put your hands, thank God.